Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Wow, it is January 8th, 2023. Last year at this time, we were dealing with a different set of joys and challenges. Maybe you remember some of these, or maybe you have intentionally tried to forget them. I get it. Here at Zion in 2022, we started the new year with a sermon series called the Red Letter Challenge. It came with this fancy book, bright red letters highlighting the words of Jesus, and it talked about five important targets for our lives. Those five targets, maybe you remember, they were being, forgiving, serving, giving, going. Being, forgiving, serving, giving, going. This series invited us into groups to unpack these targets, invited us into daily devotions, into seeing the words of Jesus in fresh ways. For 2023, we're heading back to the RLC again this year, except this time the focus will tighten upon the first of those targets. It'll focus us on being. In the intro today, we're going to lay the groundwork for our adventure through this time. It'll sort of be like the first course, if you will, on a fuller meal, or the first run that you take in preparation for the marathon, or maybe it'll even be the first lap that you take toward an Olympic gold and a world record swim. Speaking of such things, let me take you back to 2008. 2008 into the Beijing Olympics. At the time, Michael Phelps was all the rage. It made sense. She'd already won 9 gold medals. And Phelps would go down as the greatest Olympic champion with 23 gold medals overall, more than any other athlete in history. There were, of course, many reasons for this, why he was such a good swimmer, right? He seemed to have the right body. He had big hands, long torso, short legs, feet that could actually rotate beyond 90 degrees. Wow. One problem, though, he seemed to have this issue with getting nervous before a race. Like many of us, the greater the challenge, the more nerves we would feel. So to remedy this, one of the things his coach did before big races was to introduce to him a set of habits. Habits that Phelps could go through before each race. These were the habits. He would, one, eat this huge breakfast. In fact, in his days of legit training, he would consume up to 12,000 calories a day. Kind of crazy, right? Two, he would do the same warm-ups and stretches as in training. Three, he would put on his racing suit in the same way, which would sometimes take him up to 20 minutes to do. Four, he would listen to the same music that he'd been training to. And five, he trained himself to turn on this imaginary tape in his mind, one that would kind of take him through and visualize every moment of the race. He would literally visualize when to take breaths, how many strokes it would take to get from one side of the pool to the other. After this visualization, Phelps would step on the starting block. He'd do his rather iconic arm swing and back slaps, right? And he would ready himself for the race. The race we're going to focus on today is the 200-meter butterfly, 2008 Beijing Olympics. And this is where we will see those habits really pay off. Why? Because when Phelps dove into the water, his goggles were crooked, and so they immediately leaked water. There was nothing he could do, right? He couldn't call time out and fix them. Every second would make him lose the race. The issue kept getting worse, so by the final turn, he was nearly blind. Yet Phelps didn't panic. Not only had he done the before-mentioned habits, he had actually trained in a pitch-black pool. All the lights were out, and he swam in such a pool to try to ready himself for just this reality. So as he made his final turn near the finish, he could hear the crowd cheering, but Phelps didn't know why. Was he in the lead? Was he lagging far behind? All he knew was that he was counting the strokes. He knew that it would take him 19, 20, 21, somewhere in there to finish the race. So we counted them off, 19, 20, 21, and with 21 he reached for the wall, he rose up out of the water, ripped off his goggles, looked at the scoreboard, and beside his name were two letters, World, W-R, World Record. Not only had he won the gold, but he had done it in a world record time. See, Michael Phelps's habits helped him prepare for that race. As he did things over and over and over again, they became second nature, easier and easier, even when he was blinded by water. In a similar way, it's my humble opinion, and it's my goal for this series, is that we work on habits. No, we're not training for world record events, but for everyday life. And if we can choose the right habits as we follow Jesus, and if we learn to do them over and over and over again, they'll become easier and easier for us, and we'll do them without thinking, and we'll do them even when times get tough. In the RLC last year, there were targets to aim for. As we drill down into 2023, into that a bit for 2023, the obvious place is to start with being, right? Now, it's obvious to start there, not only because it's first, okay, but all of our motivations, responses, actions, all of our doing needs to flow from our being with Jesus. That's where it has to start. You know, the question that I sense often comes up in people's minds is, how do I grow in my Christian walk, in my Christian faith? Well, that's hopefully what we're going to talk about in this series, yet before we get into the nitty-gritty of some of that, let's ask two different questions. Why should we concentrate on spending time with Jesus, and two, what habits would help us to spend time with him? Okay, now as all this sinks in, let me just lean in that first question for a few minutes. Why should we concentrate on spending time with Jesus? To answer that, the answer to that, I believe, is found in the text for today, Matthew 11. And we're going to take a look at verses 25 to 27. And the answer, I think, will be formulated like this. He or she who knows not the Son knows not God. Matthew 11. In verse 25, Jesus prays to the Father, and he thanks the Father that there are hidden things that have been revealed to the wise and to the learned, not to the wise and the learned, rather, but to children, to little children. And just by saying this, there's this deep mystery here, isn't there? I mean, why would God hide the gospel from anyone? Well, it seems that Jesus is zeroing in on pride. It's a pride and humility issue here. Think about it. Pride closes the door to Jesus. Humility opens the door. It opens the door to the kingdom, to the King himself, to the message, to his presence in our lives, his gifts. Remember, some places in the ancient world were known for their white-hot religiosity and fervor. They were interested in the dog and pony show. They had the money, the likes, the power, the right preacher, the right shoes, the right look, the right screams, the name recognition that came with all of it. Yet Jesus says all that is pride. In a similar way, being wise and learned can close the door on Jesus as well. It's not that Jesus is talking about being smart or dumb. Rather, he's talking about being self-sufficient, self-focused, self-centered. See, Jesus isn't looking for the somebodies of the world, those with education, power, and position, those with personal pursuits or passions that they define. I mean, does that describe you? Have you let things or your goals solely or inordinately define you at times? Are you the captain of your ship and of your destiny? If such things are number one in your life, then they have a way of closing the door on Jesus, because pride can get in the way. It gets in the way of what? Well, verses 25 to 27, Jesus speaks about how God has the authority over all things. He says, talks about how the Son really knows the Father, and he knows him as not just Father, but my Father. He talks about how we cannot begin to know or ever even fully know who God is without the Son. And finally, we cannot know God unless he chooses to reveal himself to us. Now, these are incredible realities. And as I say them, they can be a little offensive today, can't they? I mean, come on, Jesus. Claim to be a carpenter, that's okay. Claim to be the creator, that's a little too far. Claim to be the savior, man, I'm in for that. But claim to be the son of the only God, and that suddenly offends, you know, the multifaceted world full of other isms that are out there. Claim to be the wisdom of God, great, I'm all for wisdom. But claim to be the only door. Well, that gets at my personal autonomy now, my destiny, the definitions that I put on you, the way that you fit, I fit you into my life, not the other way around. And of course, all of these claims are incredibly offensive. That is, unless they are true. Unless the book we find them in really is inspired and inerrant. Unless both the Old and New Testaments still hold that a sin is really a sin. And unless Jesus really did reach out to the broken and disenfranchised, the black, the white, the brown, and otherwise, ascended into heaven, died on the cross of Calvary, rose again on the day that we call Easter, unless Jesus really is the only one to ever do these things, in fact, the only one to have the audacity to claim such things, unless he loves me enough to challenge and cleanse me of the filth and the shame of my life, unless Jesus really is the Son of God, well, friends, he is. His character fits his claims. In his lectures on Galatians, Martin Luther said to the divinity students under his tutelage, stop speculating about the Godhead and climbing into heaven to see who or what God is. Hold on to this man, Jesus. He's the only God we've got. Wow. Why should we spend time with Jesus? Well, one reason certainly is because he who knows not the Son knows not God. Now that brings us to question number two. What habits would help us to spend time with Jesus? Allow me, if you will, to answer like this. Verses 25 to 27. In verses 25 to 27, rather, we learned, he who knows not the Son knows not God. Okay. Now in verses 28 to 30, we'll see that he who knows the Son knows rest. Just take this in again. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, that for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Folks, there are many things I love about this invitation. It's wonderfully open-ended. He says, come, come to me. He says, I love the who. You know, I love the who that are involved here. They are the burned out, the burdened, the pushed aside. Think about it. Who among us craves not rest? Come then to the rest maker himself. Come to Jesus. I love that he doesn't invite us to self-worth. He doesn't invite us to self-satisfaction. He doesn't invite us to be happy, to be problem-free, to be lemony fresh. He doesn't invite you to become the life of the party. He invites you to embrace him. He invites the tousled and the tired and the poor and the hurting and those yearning for more. And all these make me love him even more. But there's something about this invitation that surprises me. It's a wonderful paradox. See, here's the thing. Maybe you're looking for Jesus to invite you to his vacation destination, right? Oh, I hear that Jesus has been constructing this island, and I really want an invitation, right? Or you want to go to his recently constructed theme park. Maybe you'd love for him to give you his newly designed recliner the Jesus recliner, right? Or the relaxing massage technique or the revolutionary sleep aid he's been coming up with. Instead, this is what we hear him say in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. Now, if you remember, a yoke is an instrument of work. It's a wooden frame placed across the shoulders designed to make a load carried easier, more balanced. Do you see a paradox here? Jesus isn't promising us an escape from reality, but rather a tool to better deal with it. He promises a yoke. He says, my yoke. And his yoke is his teaching, and I know that because he says, you can learn from me. So, obviously, this isn't the yoke of the scribes and the Pharisees. This isn't the burdens of Israel or Rome or Babylon or Persia, right, or Paris of today. It's not the weight of social expectation or social media. This isn't about sexual exploration. This isn't about a stellar education. This isn't about surpassing people to the top or sculpting the perfect body. No biblical burdens, if we call them that, have a lightness to them. For he who is gentle has given them, and we who are lowly in heart, like him, get to have them. He is not inviting us to push off the Ten Commandments, to dismiss the Sermon on the Mount, the parables, the Great Commandment or Commission. He's saying that rest comes from laboring. Rest comes from listening to him and following him and doing what he asks us to do. Rest comes from seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Rest comes from his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Sound familiar? Remember, Jesus didn't say, hey, take my chair. Hey, take my mattress. Good things. But here he says, take my yoke. It's in carrying what he would have us carry. It's in finding refreshment in what he would have us eat and know and drink and do. So are you tired of the treadmill that you're on? The track that the latest New York Times best-selling book tells you what to care for and what to not care for. The uphill trek that you fought and forged with your own blood and sweat. Well, come and be. Come and watch. Come and work for me, says Jesus. See, there are good habits and bad habits, right? For instance, what about picking your nose in traffic? Ever heard of that? That has a purpose, doesn't it? I guess, right? Yeah, admit it or not, this is a habit that a lot of us have. According to NetQuote, an insurance provider, they've done a study that found that 66% of the respondents admitted to picking their nose while driving. Even though it's frowned upon, I guess it has a purpose, right? And yeah, maybe I could have chosen better examples of this, like flossing your teeth or exercising daily, but here's the thing. I want you to notice we all have habits. All of us. And the definition of a keystone habit, given by author Charles Duhigg, is a habit that people introduce into their lives that unintentionally carries over into other aspects of their life. In other words, these habits carry over into multiple places in life, and they make carrying a load easier. And yes, there are examples like in physical and mental areas, like flossing your teeth and exercising and stuff like that. Yet if we're going to hear and get what Matthew 11 is trying to give us, what Jesus is trying to give us, we're talking about spiritual habits here. We're talking about Jesus' yoke. We need good spiritual habits that help us to see him, spend time with him, follow and work and rest in him. Well, over the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk much more about spiritual habits, and as we do them, I believe we'll find rest. Here are the habits. Committing to community, number one. Number 2, studying scripture. Number 3, prioritizing prayer. Number 4, seeking solitude. Number 5, choosing church. Now I get it, if you're anything like me, the temptation will be strong to turn all of these into doing, right? Doing, doing, doing. Oh, look at the gold stars we earn. Zack Zender would say people often overestimate what they can do in the short term and underestimate what they can do in the long term. Nice. I think what he's trying to say here, and this is my own words, we're not going for diets here. I'm not trying to give you a miracle cure or tonic. I'm trying to help us all to establish small habits, take small steps, that if you do them over time, those small steps will make a major difference in your life. See, from a babe in Bethlehem's manger came the Savior of the world, a singular cross defines his sacrifice, one tomb broken open as the first fruit of many more to come. Faith is a mustard seed, right? It's like it. Habits are part of who we are. We all have them. Matthew 11 wants us to see that Savior as humble children and then introduce to us the yoke, a yoke, his yoke, that will give us rest. Real and lasting rest. And here's the thing, we all have yokes. So maybe this week you might resolve, you know, in 2023 to floss more, exercise more, I don't know. You might take the time to pray more and read the Bible more. Or maybe in your life, you're going to need to give something up. Okay? Because the thing that you're doing is only causing you more of a burden. It's only taking from you. It's a yoke that strangles you. It doesn't give you rest. See, the Savior wants to invite us once again to know him and to take even small steps toward knowing him more, following him more deeper, finding in him and in what you do and how you are with him, spending time with him. Now that will give you real rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. May we simply learn by grace to be with Jesus, spend time with him, and then to find rest. Maybe they're one and the same, right? Being and the doing, to find rest in the steps we take and in the habits we cultivate, the yoke that we carry, his yoke. Because that yoke will bring us to him. Our being will lead to our doing, and our doing to our being with Jesus. Welcome to the Being Challenge. In Jesus' name. Amen.